So as I said at the beginning of the service, I have been here for 3 years, and I don't know how long I'm going to be here with you. That's not, by the way, a preamble to me making a big decision, so don't get your hopes up. I genuinely don't know how long I will be with you, and I'm telling you that really just to say that I don't therefore know where I am in my life cycle of St. Peter's. I don't know if I'm just getting started, or whether or not, you know, I've reached the halfway mark, or whether or not I'm on my way out. I don't know where it is. So it's very difficult often when I get to Vision Sundays, and this being my third, to be able to judge the pace by which I should be ministering and serving. And so I just kind of give up and just kind of go, well, I'll take each day as it comes. And that's a really healthy way to treat vocation and ministry. To take it one step at a time, one day at a time, to say, hey God, today, what is it that you want me to do? Don't make any predictions about that. Just honestly waking up each morning. And for me, at morning prayer, to be able to pray to the Lord, hey, how can I be faithful to you today? Where is it that you're calling me to? And so far, most days, he says, you know, stay put at St. Peter's. I still want you here. There's stuff I want you to do. But each year, we gather together and we sort of have a chance to reflect. We have a chance to reflect on the previous year, and we have a chance to look ahead. Over my 3 years here at St. Peter's, a particular saying, which has become quite familiar, I hope, to many of us, has emerged. It's not officially part of our vision or our values, but it is a bit of a strapline for us, which sort of encompasses everything that we have. And that is, as family we go. I talked about this last year. In fact, I talked about it the year before as well. This saying has emerged, and I think I started using it. I started talking about it, and it has sort of picked up. And now I overhear people using it in conversations with one another, which is great, which is wonderful. Reflecting on this statement, as family we go, and how we use it, and it includes me, I often use it in times when I want to emphasize to someone that we here at St. Peter's is our family. And that word family, for those of us who were around back then, when we did vision and values setting, it was quite a contentious word. It was, you know, people had big discussions about whether we should use the word family. What do we mean by family? Do we want to be family? And it became a kind of sticking point. Now, again, last year, I talked about us being family, not just colleagues and, you know, acquaintances. That there are people here in this room now and wider afield that I consider to be family. And by family, I mean I don't really have a choice anymore as to whether or not I hang out with you or not. But I'm grateful often that I do. But there is a sense in which family, and we've all been through Christmas, so I'm sure we've experienced it, where there are times when you really don't want to be with your family, but there they are. And actually, there is a sense in which there's a stability and a holding, which is a blessing, even if it is often in disguise. So I often use it to emphasize that we're family, that we do life together, you know, that we stick with each other through thick and thin, that no matter what you are facing, you can guarantee that I will stick with you. Even if the thing that you have done is absolutely abhorrent to me, I will stick with you because we're family. We do life. We struggle along together. We'll work it out together as family. These things have meant that we've focused on certain things. We have things that many of you might not know about, but the PCC definitely know about. We have things which direct our decisions. based on our values and vision. They're called mission action points or priorities. We have two for each of the committees. And as I say, they are based on trying to achieve our vision to become a loving, witnessing and growing people. And a lot of them actually are focused on building on this sense of family. Firstly, small groups. We've been working on small groups this year. We've been reviewing them, reflecting on them, because we've got a priority and a desire that by the end of this year, we'll have grown our small groups, both in the number of people going and the number of groups that are available. And therefore, we will be doing a bit of another push. We'll be working out how we can resource small groups and ensure that they are places of connection and relationship where people can share without fear. They can seek God with passion and seek the goodwill of other people with passion, that they can pray without ceasing for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they can love without borders the people in that group, how they can support them. So small groups, and we have grown our small groups over last year, which is great. We've got two new groups that have started, and I think most groups have grown in number, which is brilliant as well. So we've been doing that. We will continue to do that in 2020, and that's part of growing as a family. Pastoral ministry, many of you will not really be aware of the official pastoral ministry of the church. But Michelle and I oversee this aspect of our life, and pastoral ministry has meant in the past great difficulties and great challenges to people when they're in need. We check in on them, we make sure that they're supported, we make sure that they're resourced in the ways that they need to be resourced, visiting, blah, 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 etc., etc. And we've got a team of people, faithful volunteers. Thank you very much to all of you who've gone and visited those who are lonely and housebound and sick, etc. But Michelle and I want to build on that. We want to build our resilience and our capacity to care for one another. Last year, I said that I'm never going to be the kind of vicar or leader who says, hey, in 5 years' time, this is what it's going to look like to be a part of St. Peter's. This is what we're going to be doing. Because I don't know. I will never tell you. If I do, I'm lying. I don't know what the future holds. None of us do. It was a big thing from last year's sermon. But what I did promise you as your vicar and your leader and your priest is to ensure that we survive the journey wherever we end up, that we will have resilience and sustenance. And part of that was to develop and to grow our pastoral ministry. It's one of our priorities to do that. And Michelle and I have been working hard on this and thinking and reflecting and praying about it. And we will be releasing our model of pastoral ministry this year, partly through small groups, but then wider afield as well. And this pastoral model is different from what we've done in the past. And again, it's there to grow capacity. And we're calling it three dimensions of pastoral ministry. Which will help us all, each of us, to identify how we pastor other people. Because it's not just the ability to listen that is pastoral, but actually practical support is just as caring and pastoral as listening. And then there's the prophetic, the desire to see transformation and change. People who are able to pinpoint a problem, diagnose it, and encourage. And so we want to encourage all of us to be able to be pastoral ministers to one another so that everyone can receive pastoral ministry and everyone can give pastoral ministry. So we'll be doing some training, we'll be growing that across this year. And the main part of that pastoral model is that none of us will be pastoring one-on-one, because that doesn't give us capacity or resilience. If a pastoral minister goes sick, which we do sometimes, what happens to the people that we're caring for? They suddenly just drop off. Actually, doing it in partnership, doing it in teams, doing it as a family, it means that everyone gets holistic support for the times that they are in particular difficulties and struggles. That's pastoral ministry. Connected to that, we've been working very hard over this year on safeguarding. And I want to just pause for a moment. And unfortunately, she's not here because she's looking after her daughter who had a birthday and has a whole load of young teenage girls. So God bless her. She has them in her house at the moment. But Sarah Rowland, she does an amazing ministry. And an amazing ministry which many of you may not even know about. But Sarah, particularly over last year, worked absolutely tirelessly to ensure that this church is as safe as it can be for each and every one of us. But Sarah often comes on a Sunday, not on a rota, and ends up having to do some kind of ministry and pastoral support. She works absolutely tirelessly, and I am often in awe of her ministry, not only by what she does, but also how she does it. Because Sarah Rowland is very knowledgeable and very experienced in the legal side of safeguarding, of due process and policies. But she also is able to translate that to fit in at the forefront of her mind our values, to love without borders, to share without fear, to seek with passion, to pray without ceasing. That for her, is absolutely at the forefront of our safeguarding policy and procedure. And she's made sure that that's the case. So, although she's not here, we are recording this as I speak, so would you mind just giving her a big vote of thanks by giving her a massive round of applause, please? She has taken us into a very safe place so that we do have capacity to hold people in very complicated and very difficult and very vulnerable situations, that we are now better equipped to embrace and to welcome those people in the greatest amount of need. It means that we can look ahead to supporting families as they foster and adopt, that our safeguarding is able to do that. That we are able to welcome people with severe mental health issues and struggles. We're able to do that because of the work that we've done and that we will continue to do into 2020. And finally, and this is probably something that I need you to listen to particularly carefully too. So those were all discipleship and community committee and operations. Those were the mission action points and priorities that are to do with family. But prayer and worship also discerned over last year a sense of how we are growing together to be a family. And that is down to our worship. One of our priorities for prayer and worship is to encourage one another in our engagement with God through prayer and worship. And it's a very difficult priority to quantify and qualify. The heart of that priority is to give us as much opportunity as possible to look at our brothers and sisters, particularly those whose preference of worship and prayer is different to our own, and to be able to say, do you know what? I want them to encounter God in that style of worship and prayer. And therefore, I am going to, even if it is using this language, put up with that in order to bless my brother or sister. And we do that in the hope that it would be mutual, that there would be people who are going to go, no, it's fine. I've been fed. I've encountered God in worship. You've not done for a while. Let's do that together. Let's stand together in that style of worship and prayer. And as we've discussed and discerned how we might go about practically doing this, it seems to have emerged both from the committee and from us as a family together, that there is a desire to at least explore perhaps worshipping together more often. We do have joint services, we have parish communions like today, but we want to do more. And we think we might be at a place where we might want to move to having just one service on a Sunday morning together, where we worship together in our various different styles, enabling us to encourage one another to encounter God, but to be able to have the joy of watching as one another encounter God, to encourage us to encounter him also. So we are going to enter in before Easter, so the months up to Easter in April, a consultation process. This is a genuine consultation process. This is not I've got a bright idea and I want to try and persuade you and negotiate how I might get my way. It is a genuine listening to see what you think and how you feel about that as a family. So what we're going to do is, after each service through January, I'm going to make myself available to have conversations with. You can come and approach me and talk to me about whether you think it's a good idea, things that we might need to think about. I will have my little black book, which is quite famous for me note-taking. I will take copious amounts of notes, taking it to PCC, so that over these few months as a PCC, we have as much information, as much opinions and thoughts and data as possible to make a really wise decision as to whether or not we do that. The plan is that we will start, if we want to go ahead, to start a trial after Easter for the rest of the year, just to see how it is. So we've got before Easter to make a decision as to whether or not we do that. Currently, there's even discussions as to what time that one service would be. There are essentially two options, 10 o'clock or 10:30. There's pros and cons of both. Be interested to hear what you think is the best. Most of the weeks will be communion as an Anglican church, and particularly with my theology, I would want us and require us to have and celebrate the Eucharist at least once a week. So we will be doing that most Sundays. We'll have one Sunday off, a Sunday morning service off communion, in order to enable us to do baptism, to have the other sacrament, to offer that. So we have one baptism Sunday a month. On that Sunday, there are thoughts of getting St. James's choir to come and do a sung Eucharist in the evening, which will be slightly more formal, and make that available, and also means that we can be celebrating the Eucharist. But even if we don't have communion every week on a Sunday morning, there will be catering. So we've even thought about maybe we should start a midweek communion service. What time and what day is down to us, really, as to whether or not that's something that people are happy with or open to. So we've got these conversations that need to be had about that, about coming together as a family to worship each week, to encourage one another and to build each other up. There's one particular date, before I move on from that, that you need to put in your head, put in your diaries, grab from the service, the notice sheet, and that's next Sunday, the 12th of January. After both services, I will be in the chapel to have as many of you as possible to gather after each service, the 9:30 and the 11. I will outline in more detail the details as we've got, or the ideas that we've got, and then open it up for comment and discussion. And again, I will be making copious amounts of notes for that. So that's next Sunday, after the service, after the 9:30, or after the 11 o'clock, I will be in the chapel to talk about whether we go to one service on a Sunday. So that's what we've done, that's what we're looking to do as family. But I have become more aware, particularly over the latter part of last year, that as we've, and as I have used, and we have started to use as family we go, we almost solely use it to encourage ourselves, to remind ourselves that it is as family that we do stuff. And that we've sort of missed out the we go bit. We as family should be going somewhere. And, you know, as I said, over the last 3 years, my ministry has been very much a consolidation ministry, a sense of bringing us, slowing us down, giving us reflection time, giving us time to reflect on where we are and what we're doing and how we are together, and building those relationships. And I think God has really blessed that work that we have put in for that. But as I said, I don't know how long I'm going to be with you. But it is beginning to feel that we're entering in a new phase of my ministry, certainly, where we start to look again at going. We go. And one of the things that I've reflected on, particularly, as I say, in the latter part of last year, is the difference between an adventure and a quest. An adventure is what we've been doing. We talk about, you know, going places on an adventure that we are discovering. And adventures are choices that we opt into. If we do not go on the adventure, life possibly wouldn't change that much. We just miss out on exploration, discovery, etc. And an adventure is a sort of opt-in, but if you don't, it's not the end of the world. And also, adventures are a sort of there and back again sort of journey, where you leave knowing that you'll return home with great stories, learning experiences, etc., etc. There's nothing wrong with adventure. And we've had a great time going on different adventures, trying stuff out, coming back home, reporting, witnessing to one another, encouraging one another. Those people who don't want to come on the adventure have stayed at home. We've come back and returned to them, and we've been family round the hearth telling stories of our adventures together. But now I have weighing on my heart God saying, the adventure time is over, it's quest time now. And a quest is more urgent. The quest is less optional. Sure, you don't have to come on the quest, you don't have to go on a quest, but if you don't, life will change. So, as many of you will know, Midnight Communion, I focused on Tolkien, so I did a lot of research on Tolkien, and Tolkien talks about the difference between adventure and quest. And for those of you who've read some of his Middle-earth stuff, an adventure is Bilbo's adventure in The Hobbit, where he goes, helps someone out, he didn't have to go, and if he didn't go, then sort of not the end of the world, they would have sorted it out, the dwarves would have done something. But then Bilbo goes back home with his, you know, stories. A quest, however, is The Lord of the Rings, where if Frodo does not go on the quest, it is the end of the world. All darkness will descend upon them. That there is an urgency to a quest. And also, a quest is leaving with little hope of returning home from where you set off from. That you will end up in a different place. Now, a quest is a much bigger ask. But I feel like God is weighing that on my heart. That we, as family, now that we've built up resilience and capacity, we need to be going on a quest. Because the more we sit around and work out how we are family together, not that that's a bad thing, but the more that we do that, the issues and the mission and the ministry and the service that we are being called to is piling up outside our door. The need is growing more intense. That there is more urgency to us stepping up and doing something and going and serving. So what is that? Before I came, so about 3.5 years ago, October 2016, I was in Birmingham, for a reason, obviously. You don't go to Birmingham for the sake of it. Sorry, there are some people from Birmingham, sorry. It's a lovely city. I was there for what was called the New Parish Conference. The New Parish Conference was a group of mainly nonconformist, congregational, free church communities who thought it was a really good idea to have a church located in a particular location with particular boundaries around it. Now, as an Anglican, I thought this was hilarious because whilst they were discovering that local ministry and mission and witness and service was a really good idea, the Church of England is trying to get rid of the parish model, which is essentially what they've discovered. So anyway, I was there and having lots of conversations, but ultimately was looking ahead to joining St. Peter's in the new year, in 2017. And I was praying. And a phrase kept coming to me, amongst many other things and scriptures and stuff, but this phrase, prophetic sign, kept coming to me. And And I thought it was to do with utilizing my theater and my drama background to performing great acts of experiences, for example, that were going to draw people in to worship God. And I kind of came here and arrived and sort of prayed it through with a few people, talked it through with a few people, and I was like, doesn't feel right, it's not really what's needed. But I have rediscovered what that might mean, to be a prophetic sign. And that is that we live as a family here at St. Peter's with the values that we have, with the narrative that we have. We live very differently from the world around us. And I think God is asking us to live more differently, to be much more kingdom people, in stark contrast to the other options available to people. That we are to be public of how we relate to one another, how we love without borders, because a lot of people are wanting to do that but don't know how. Well, I think we've discovered something together as family. So we should go and tell people how we love without borders, how we share without fear, how we seek with passion, and how we pray without ceasing. To live those values out in the world. And we started talking about it last year. I think now is the time to ramp that up. And we should go out into the world as prophetic signs of God's kingdom here on earth. That we should be distinct from people. That people should be able to identify you and me as kingdom people in your day-to-day life. And we do that as family. So that means being a prophetic sign in this parish, showing the people of Green Hill and Low Edges what it means to be in the kingdom of God, the transformation that it is. And it's part of our vision. To love, to become a loving people as we welcome people into our shared life. A lot of people out there needing a shared life, needing the family and the support that we offer one another here at St. Peter's. To become a witnessing people as we share our transformation in God. And to grow, become a growing people as we share and grow in the love of God and of one another. That we need to be, for people here in Green Hill and Low Edges, a place of refuge, a place of the kingdom of God, where they taste a different life to that which is being offered to them in the rest of the world. A different story, a different narrative, a one which actually leads to hope and unity and peace and love and joy. The things that the government have been trying to do for many, many years, decades in fact, and have failed again and again and again. We, as God's people, as a family, are now time to stand up and be a prophetic sign of how that is worked out, because we have the Spirit of God within us and we are the kingdom of God here on earth. Also, in the Diocese of Sheffield is in a right state. Right state. And they are doing consultations as to how they, you know, make an impact and how they survive, etc., etc., etc. Now is the time for St. Peter's to stand up and to be a prophetic sign to the Diocese of Sheffield of how it is to be kingdom people in this place. Because they are asking us to do some things which we don't think is right. Well, if we don't think it's right, what do? We stand up and we live it out. We live it out as a prophetic sign to them and to others and our brothers and sisters across the Mission Partnership and across the diocese of what it means to be the church, to be the instrument of grace and salvation in this world, the kingdom of God for all to see. And yeah, let's have a vision of going to the whole of the UK, because the UK need it, and politics particularly. We are called as a family here at St. Peter's to stand up, and to be a prophetic sign to bring about change, not just for ourselves, but for those who are around us, in the parish, in the diocese, and in this country. And we do it as family, because that is what we are doing. As family, we are going. I don't think we have a choice. That is what 2020 is going to look like for me as I push forward. Say, what does it mean for us to stand up and be that? And in our Bible readings today, particularly the gospel reading. Both of them have Peter as a central figure, Saint Peter, our patron saint. Both of them, he stands up and he makes a declaration. He makes a declaration, and all the apostles and all the disciples listen to him. The first in the gospel reading was Jesus proclaiming, proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Not just another prophet, not just as another nice guy, not as another teacher, but as the sole and perfect form of salvation and healing for all people and all nations and all creation. We too should be standing up and proclaiming that, nothing else. And we should be standing up and proclaiming it, just like our patron saint did in that gospel reading and throughout his life. The second reading in Acts of the Apostles, the church is in division, the church is in argument and debate. And they're working out both ways. You know, they're good arguments on both sides. And Peter stands up and makes a judgment and says, no, this is what God is doing. Prophecy. This is what God is doing. He is working signs and wonders amongst the Gentiles. Therefore, this is the decision we must go to. We need to be bolder, just like our patron saint was in those times, to make judgments, to stand up in amongst debates and discussion in the parish, in the diocese, and in the UK, to stand up and declare by the Spirit of God, prophetically, this is what God wants to do as a kingdom of God coming in this world. So my vision for this year actually may be slightly more tangible than usual. As family we go, same strap lines, same vision, same values, but with a slightly more focus of what it looks like as we go together as family. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite Simon to come up to lead us in our intercessions. As we pray and intercede, I want you to begin thinking about what part God is calling you on this quest. What part are you going to play? It may be a really small thing, but it may feel really big to you. Still pray about that. Discern with God. Keep coming up, Simon. Keep coming up. So be praying and discerning that, because we're going to start moving to committing to one another on this quest for the future. But Simon, let's pray together.